You could turn to Ephesians 3, and we'll read one verse and then have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Ephesians 3, and Paul here is talking about the mystery of the gospel and his great privilege that he has to be a minister. And so Ephesians 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the providence that has brought us to this place. And we do thank you for those that you have raised up before us to teach us, to give us greater insight into your word, and to encourage in us a greater love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we do pray this morning as we consider some of the theological emphases of a Puritan in the past, that we would see you as the great desire, the one whom we long for and desire to love. And we thank you that you have first loved us. So be with us during this hour, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So what I want to do this morning is talk about one particular theme from the writings of Thomas Brooks. So about a month and a half ago, Pastor Brian said that he would give the most broad topic for me, Puritan theology for today. And then he says, and you can do with that whatever you want. And so what we'll do this morning is we'll talk a little about Thomas Brooks as far as his theology goes. I think when it comes to Puritanism, everybody should have a favorite one. And Thomas Brooks is my favorite Puritan, and a lot of that really comes out from the time in which I became familiar with him, things that maybe were struggles in my own life. And I remember it was probably actually about 22 years ago, my brother got me a copy of Thomas Brooks's Heaven on Earth for my birthday. I think he just went to the bookstore, found a Puritan paperback, and happy birthday. But at that time, there were moments of deep, deep doubts of whether or not I was truly a child of God. Right? And so here's this, and maybe humanly speaking, random gift, but not a random gift, right? And so Thomas Brooks writes this book, Heaven on Earth, which is a book about assurance. And it's this wonderful book about the greatest privilege that we have is to be a child of God, and then that we can know that we are children of God. And so he goes, and all of a sudden, my life just opens up, right? I'm like, wow, Jesus Christ has done everything for me. And so that then opens up the little window or the door into Thomas Brooks, and so began to read more of him. And he has just wonderful, wonderful works, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. If there is ever a desire to know how to engage in spiritual warfare, to navigate this life that we're in wisely and to be aware of the battles that we're in, again, a wonderful little treatise. But it wasn't until sometime later I somehow came into contact with his works, and Volume 3, he has this work called The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. And really, it is a lengthy treatment on the verse that we just read, Ephesians 3, 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the title struck me. I was like, oh, that's wonderful. We all want to know more about Jesus Christ. And we all want to know that what are these riches that are found in him. And so I began reading. And the first section in that book is that believers experience different measures of God's grace. I mean, that's an interesting way to start something on the unsearchable riches of Christ, but he is seeking to unpack this particular verse, and he hones in on maybe a part of the verse that we can quickly gloss over. He says, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. So he says that there are lesser saints, there are greater saints, but all the saints have a union with Jesus Christ and all this stuff. But then he goes on and he gives practical advice as to how we may grow in grace. And the first chapter there is about humility. And I think I mentioned last night, 18 propositions of a humble soul. And then, you know, 9 ways in which we can cultivate humility. And then 9 different ways that pride manifests itself and is dangerous. And so you think, man, boy, he's dissecting the soul here. But what was fascinating to me and kind of started me on this understanding that the Puritans had an amazing way of talking about so many things, but centering all things on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is one of the reasons why I love Thomas Brooks. So this morning, we're not going to look too much in the history of Thomas Brooks. Not much is known about him. He's one of the Puritans that there are not a lot of biographical information for him. And one of the individuals who wrote a very brief memoir even made the comment that given Brooks's personality and his own humility and his own desire to magnify Jesus in all things, he would like it that way. He would not like a lot of attention drawn to himself. And so not going to go into too much of the history. Minister in London, one of the men ejected in 1662 and continued preaching in London after that, and he died in 1680. What I want to do this morning is just really encourage you to not only just read Brooks, but to love, to experience, and to adore the Christ of Thomas Brooks. And so I want to start with just a few quotations. One is actually from John Owen. I was going to do Brooks and Owen, but it just got too large. But this is a wonderful quote by Owen. Let us get it fixed in our minds that this glory of Christ and his divine human person is the best, the most noble, and beneficial truth that we can think about or set our hearts on. And there are so many things that we can seek to know in this life. The ultimate is Jesus Christ. There's no greater object, there's no greater person that we could give our attention to. And this particular work of Owen, it's Meditations on the Glory of Christ. It's one of the last things that he wrote. And I would highly recommend it. There's a Puritan paperback that you can get called The Glory of Christ. It's an abridged version of this. But what makes this particular work of Owen so wonderful is that it started out as just his personal meditations on John 17. And it was one of the last things that he wrote. And so you have Owen knowingly very aware that he was not long before seeing Christ by sight. And the whole meditation of this book is that if you ever want to see Christ by sight, then you must see him by faith now. And if you do not see him by faith now, you won't see him by faith then. But you have in that basic truth of by faith now, sight then, is a minister who is very Christ-like in his own personal study, meditating on the one he loves. And some of the most beautiful, beautiful presentations of Jesus Christ in that. Thomas Brooks, next quotation. Now, in the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest riches, the best riches, the choicest riches. In Christ are riches of justification. In Christ are riches of sanctification. In Christ are riches of consolation. And in Christ are riches of glorification. If you take each of those particular benefits of the gospel, justification, sanctification, glorification, you see even there that Christ is all in all to us. Right? So if we're having maybe misunderstandings of our acceptance before God, we see how Christ relates to our justification. If we are battling sin, which we are on a daily basis, we see that we cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot do this in our own willpower, but we see that Christ is also our sanctification. And then as we battle with sin, as we seek by God's grace and faith to persevere, the hope that we have is our glorification, that we will be fully and finally redeemed, and that just as Jesus was raised, so we will be raised. And we see that our hope is fixed in Jesus as well. So justification, our acceptance, sanctification, our transformation, and glorification, the full redemption of our bodies being made like Jesus Christ as we see him. And then he adds this, in Christ are the riches of consolation. And it's wonderful truth here, because in that, if you want to say the realm of sanctification, that's where we live. That's where we live every day. In that battle, there are ups, there are downs, there are good times, there are circumstances in our life that are blessed, and then there are circumstances in our life that are quite trying. And even as Pastor Brian mentioned yesterday, John Flavel and many of the Puritans, they wrote at length on trials and sufferings. And what Brooks is reminding us is that even in those times, in Christ are all of these unsearchable riches for our consolation, all right, for our meditation, for all of the things that we face in life. There's something about Jesus Christ in his person and in his work that is to be for us a consolation. And we even see Jesus Christ, as Brooks will do and as the other Puritans will do, they will emphasize this humiliation and exaltation. Before Christ could ever be exalted, he had to be humiliated. And even Christ says that to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And there is a book called Beginning at Moses. Right? And I don't think that's on the book table. Did they all get purchased? You should be encouraged. Your books have been sold. But there's this book called Beginning at Moses. And what Christ does is said, look, you should have known from the Old Testament, beginning Moses and all the prophets, that there will be the sufferings and the glory. All right. And so what the Puritans do for us in our life is like, don't be surprised when there's difficulties, because even Jesus went through that pattern, and you are a follower of Christ. You are one who is united to him, and your life will follow that trajectory. All right. Sufferings, then glory. And so in Christ are all of these wonderful riches. And then, in the next quotation, Jesus Christ is the real Christian's only beloved. He is the saint's only darling. And it's interesting, this is in a book called The Golden Key to Open Hid Treasures. And in this particular book, he's spending a lot of time asking the question, will Christians in that great day have their sins be presented before them for judgment? Right? So he's asking this question, this practical question that many Christians ask themselves. You know, when they sin, that they can say, like, I've trusted in Jesus, I trust him, but I just wonder, in that great day, are these things going to be brought back up? And Brooks says no. And he points our attention to Jesus, but in doing so, he wants to give us a proper perspective of sin, right? And we'll get to that here in a minute. But the goal here is to set our minds on Christ, that he would be for us our only beloved and that great darling of the soul. So now, real quickly into the outline. One of the phrases that Brooks would frequently talk about is gaining an interest in Jesus Christ, almost like falling in line with Christ. How do you go about having a mind by faith that finds its delight in Jesus? And he's going to give, you know, in one section, 13 reasons how you can gain an interest in Christ by faith. And we're not going to go through all those, but I could summarize them, break those 13 down into two chief ones. And it would be first, recognizing our need for Christ. Right? There has to be some awareness of our need for him, and there has to be in gaining that awareness of our need to see ourselves in a particular way. One is that we are sinners. And last week in the confession class, we went over the chapter in the Westminster Confession on sin. And, you know, we joked, you know, at the beginning, you know, you are worse off than you think you are. Jesus is much greater than you could ever imagine him to be. And in a sense, Brooks is really highlighting that. First, you need to see your own insufficiencies, your weaknesses, your sin, all these things. But then you need to recognize that you need a Savior outside of yourself. You need to recognize that Jesus Christ has been sent by the Father to be for us all that we need. All right? And so it's very similar to John Calvin's twofold knowledge. All right? You need to know yourself and you need to know God. And so the first way in which we gain an interest in Christ is to be aware of who we are and who Christ is. And then he will meet all of that. And then Brooks, in all of his writings, would highlight the fact that gaining an interest in Christ does affect all areas of life because Christ touches upon all areas of life. And this has been brought before us the past few sessions with Dr. Beakey and Pastor Brian here. And the brilliance, the giftedness of the Puritans to take the Word of God and bring it to bear on the Christian's life in all phases of life. So that would be our relationship with God. Christ is absolutely necessary. Right? Ephesians 2:18, our access is to the Father by the Son, or through the Son by the Spirit. Right? So there's this Trinitarian communion that we have. And also our relationship with others. And again, that's been brought before us, whether it be in the home, with our spouses, with our children, but also in the church. But then also how we view all other people. And Brooks has a number of encouragements to even how we view unbelievers. We look at them and we see them in their sin, we see them in their unbelief, and our first thought is, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I'm no different from them. You know, so we're not looking at unbelievers in a way we're like, oh man, that must stink to be them. You know, I'm so glad I'm not like them. But there is a grace-saturated way that we view all people. And if we see weak Christians, we then seek to encourage them and build them up and instruct them so that they don't remain weak. The goal for a weak Christian is not to remain that way. But it is for us to provoke one another to love and good works and to point them and to seek to encourage them in those ways. And then he writes a lot about gaining an interest in Christ, even in the circumstances of life. And when circumstances are good, how are we to think? You know, we have a tendency sometimes when circumstances are good to not necessarily give a lot of attention to God. But Brooks says, no, when circumstances are good, remember your former trials. Remember what God has brought you through and praise God for the particular kind providence that you're in. And so by gaining an interest in Christ, by faith in good times, you actually have a heart of gratitude, of thankfulness, of praise. And then when circumstances are trying, you are to consider all that you do have in Christ. That, you know, Romans 8, this whole list of things, all the great kind of calamities and natural disasters that you could ever think of in this life, none of those can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Right? And what's one of the things that we often think when circumstances are really trying? I wonder if God has abandoned me. I wonder if God hears my prayer. I wonder if God cares. I wonder all these things. And Brooks says, look, in those times, as you gain an interest in Jesus Christ by faith, he is there to console you. You now remember all that you have, and you also remember that your greatest trial in this life is glorious compared to what could be eternal destruction in the next. right? So in Christ has earned all of that for you. And also, in trying circumstances, you lay hold of the sovereign purposes of God in Christ and for you without complaining. And this is probably one of the most convicting books of Brooks. He has one work called The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. And he goes through and talks about the ease with which we have to complain when circumstances are difficult. And he says, a Christian, a child of God, should be mute under that gracious and disciplining rod. And disciplining there may not always be, for a particular sin, but discipline as instruction. God is teaching us something through the trials, and we don't complain. And then he goes and gives, I think it's 12 objections, all right, to being silent under the smarting rod. Some is, I held my peace when the trial first came, and I was trusting God, but the trials kept coming upon me daily. And once they became coming upon me daily, well, then I can refrain from holding my peace. And now I can issue a complaint. And Brooks says, no. Even as they pile upon you, there's still to be this sign. But he also gives encouragements for how we are to pray in those situations. It's not a passive fatalism kind of a thing. It's relational. It's trusting, and we know that in God's word, as we see all that God does to his children throughout Scripture, and he calls them to do hard things, but he also calls them to suffer. Right? He's never told us that you have to understand and comprehend all the details of his ways. Right? He's asked you to trust him still, and he's asked you to love him. And that's hard. That's hard. And Brooks here is very pastoral in these hard times to encourage us to gain that interest in Jesus Christ by faith. And so then to say, how do we do that? What is the focus of this interest? And in one particular section, Brooks lays this out before us. And this is in the work, The Golden Key. He says the focus of the believer's interest is in the work of Jesus Christ. And here, when you are struggling under whether or not you're accepted, when you're struggling under your own fight with sin, what do you look to? You look to Jesus Christ and his obedience for you. And you say, how was it that Jesus Christ obeyed for you? Well, he obeyed the Father in all that was required. He obeyed perfectly in all that was required. He obeyed always in all that was required. He obeyed joyfully in all that was required, and he obeyed efficaciously in all that was required for you. And so when you say, what kind of righteousness has been charged to my account? Well, a perfect righteousness that was perfect in all of its parts. It was not lacking in anything. And it was also not a kind of righteousness that was performed for you begrudgingly. Jesus obeyed joyfully for you. And all of that obedience then is credited to you. Right? And so when you then see that as you stand before a living God, you do so with a perfect, complete, in all of its parts, and joyful and efficacious obedience that's been declared to you. See how that's liberating. And all these things that may come against you, who shall lay any charge, right, to God's elect? Right? It's Jesus Christ who died. He is risen. Right? And why did he die? He died for your sins. And why was he raised? For your justification. Right? And so then you consider Christ's work of atonement for you. And his sufferings were voluntary. His sufferings were heinous. His sufferings were punishments. And then you meditate on that death. It was bitter and bloody. It was lingering. It was painful. It was shameful. And it was cursed. His sufferings were spiritual. And we've considered some of that as we've gone through the Apostles' Creed. But then he says, you're also to consider his glory. right? His glory. And so now, in your fight with sin, Jesus didn't just die for your sin. He was also raised, right? In victory over sin. So it no longer has dominion over you. It no longer has all of these mastering powers over you because Jesus Christ has lived, Jesus Christ has died, and Jesus Christ lives again. All right, so we ask this to our kids, on how many fingers does it take to tell me what the gospel is? They say three. What is it? Jesus lives, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus lives again. Now tell me, why did he do all that? For our sins. Right. How do you get that? By believing. Right? Just very simple. But yet you can spend the rest of your life plumbing the unsearchable riches of all that. Right? Jesus Christ is everything to us in this. And then gaining an interest in Christ promotes holiness. And there was a question last night on holiness and happiness and all that. And here is where I think Brooks is brilliant. He says here, a Christ highly prized will be a Christ greatly delighted in. A Christ highly prized will be a Christ gloriously obeyed. And it's interesting, he uses these words of prizing, of delighting. And in a sense, as he walks us through all of this Christ-likeness and holiness, it's really a matter of desire. Right? It's a matter of want. If Christ is your greatest desire, then you will then desire what Christ desires. Right? I remember growing up, my brother and I, when we got into those teen years, we would always ask, well, we wouldn't always ask. Sometimes we asked, Dad, could we do this on a Friday night? Could we go out here with our friends? And sometimes he would not say yes or no. He would say, he's like, boy, you're going to do what you want to do. Right? You're going to do what you want to do. And so, but by doing that, he forces my brother and me to evaluate what is it that we want. So now you go back to your room, right? And you're like, okay, yes, I want to do that. But is that something I should want to do? What are the benefits of doing that? What are the costs of doing that? And I just know, I'm like, why couldn't he just say yes or no? Like, it was so much easier to go back to my friends like, no, my parents are strict, right? And you can always, it's blame shifting. That's been going on in the garden, so whatever. But when you put it on, look, you do what you want to do. Now you're forced to evaluate, what are my desires? And it says that's what Brooks is doing. He's like, look, think of a cherished sin. Now really sit down and think about that sin. Is that sin greater than Jesus? Is that a sin that you want to nurture? Or, given all that Christ is and all that Jesus has done for you in his life and his death and his resurrection and now and his ascension and his sitting down at the Father's right hand and his constant intercession for you, is that really what you want? Or is Jesus Christ the great desire? And if he is, then really simply, what is sanctification? Loving what God loves and hating what God hates. All right? And so now we highly prize Christ, and so then we delight in that. And so you can see how holiness is actually, it's a fruit of your delights. All right? It's a manifestation of what you love. And that's what always is so sometimes conscience pricking and soul provoking in this. Why do I do what I want to do? And I always have in my head, boy, you're going to do what you're going to do. But then Brooks says, look, here's what all this leads to. All right, all of this holiness leads to, look, it's a kindness to the Spirit of Christ, right? A consciousness, awareness, a walking in his ways. being sensitive to him, being led by him, this fellowship that you have in the Spirit, it increases you in your conformity to Jesus Christ. Look, we want to be like others, right? And this has been brought before us. You know, we follow the Puritans insofar as they conform us to Christ. Another example, and I usually give these in Sunday school without him here, but he's here, so it's a little more awkward. So in the early 90s, there was a basketball player, and there was this phrase, "Be like Mike," right? And that's my dad's first name. And so I remember I got this letter, right? I got this letter, you know, "Be like Mike," and not the other one. And this idea of imitation and following people, right? And Brooks is saying, look who you are able to be like by God's grace. You're able to be like the Son. Right? That's remarkable, right? You're able to be like the eternal Son of God in the flesh. And conforming to Christ is a wonderful thing. And that's what we desire. And then he says this, a more full conformity to Christ in heart and life will make your lives a very heaven. Right? Heaven is attractive to everybody. Right? There's something about heaven. Now, some people may have a wrong view of what it is. Right? But it's something that people desire. Right? And Brooks is saying, look, you can have that in this life. You can have heaven on earth, right? Now, what is that? It's conforming to Christ. It's loving what God loves, hating what God hates, and then finally, this second point here, preaching Christ. Now, in some ways, the way that he presents this is maybe to ministers. He's talking about the importance of why we must preach Christ and how we must preach Christ. But I'm going to add another angle to this, which I believe is faithful to the spirit of the Puritans. And so, if I could say it this way, for those of us in here who preach Christ, we're going to look at it this way. But for all others, in the place of preaching, put hearing Christ. The Puritans were wonderful in encouraging the people that just as a minister has to prepare to preach, so we all need to prepare to hear. All right? And there is, you know, an aspect of this where this is a challenge to us. You know, those who have to stand up and deliver a message weekly, it's a challenge. You know, what is it that we're presenting, and in that there is the right responsibility of you all to, if I could say, to expect this. Right? When you come to worship on a Sunday, there's an expectation that, you know, those men better have prepared. They better be delivering something, and the centrality of our message should always be Christ. And the reason we are to preach Christ is because people are saved by no other, and people are comforted by no other. But let me just run through the how real quickly. No matter what the text is, we must preach Christ plainly so that all may understand. This has been brought up by Dr. Beakey and Pastor Brian. You know, these ministers, they're not preaching in the same kind of homilies, maybe that word done in the Church of England. They were preaching plainly in a way that the people could understand. They were speaking to people, not necessarily at them or over them. And they were taking the richness of Scripture and presenting it in a way that was plain. We must preach Christ faithfully because we're stewards. And Paul's going to address this in Ephesians 3. He's going to address this in 1 Corinthians 4. We don't have a right to just get up and say whatever we want. We're stewards of something. Right? We're stewards of the gospel. And so we have to be good stewards. We're to preach Christ humbly because he must increase and we must decrease. you know, messages are not about the preacher. All right. I think if you could say, what's one big difference between Puritan reading and some maybe modern day reading is Puritans are talking about Christ and Scripture, and they'll throw an illustration in to argue their point. But new books sometimes seem to be, it's a story of the author over and over and over, and we're going to throw in something about Jesus to illustrate that. Right? And here Brooks is saying, look, he must increase. We must decrease. We must preach Christ wisely because he's the answer to all our needs. And then he goes on and talks about how the minister needs to know the Word of God in all of its parts, so that when a question comes, when a parishioner comes and they're dealing with something difficult, he needs to be able to know how to handle God's word wisely. He needs to have an answer in season, right? And that is applied. He's to preach Christ boldly because this world is God's enemy. He's to preach Christ laboriously because an idle shepherd will not do. And we must preach Christ exemplarily because holiness matters. I remember Robert Murray McShane, wonderful, wonderful preacher, said, my people's greatest need is my holiness. All right, so if a minister is preaching Christ and preaching the great truths of the Bible, but is a hypocrite, it doesn't change the truth, but it does undermine the message. All right? We must preach Christ experimentally because we must speak from the heart to the heart. Messages are not lectures. That there's more to a message than opening up a passage and just saying that this is what the text means in its historical, grammatical context. Right? That there must be the experience of the truths communicated then to people who we pray would experience those truths. Right, often said from the overflow of the study, we are to preach. All right, so as we actually experience the very things that we desire to communicate, and we much preach Christ rightly, because there is a word for each hearer. We don't manipulate the message for our own advantages. We must preach Christ acceptably because he's worthy of decent words. And here Brooks is saying not acceptable in a way that the world will be safe or whatever, but acceptable is regarding your disposition about the subject. You don't treat Christ lightly. You're not flippant about Christ, but you preach him acceptably in a way that is worthy of his honor. And then you preach Christ constantly because we have no other message. And so... We could go more into Brooks and how he encourages us to love Jesus Christ more. But as we are preparing our hearts for worship this morning, as we come in, and what a wonderful opportunity God calls us into his presence, invites us and calls us to worship, and we have this wonderful worship together as the communion of saints. We do so with this experience, this love, this adoration of who Jesus is, because he is our all in all. Right? Jesus Christ is everything. And so whatever it is, you know, we might be struggling with, how does the scripture point us to Christ and show us an answer to that particular need? Right? And sometimes it's harder to get there. Sometimes we might be able to see the answer immediately before us. But again, as was mentioned last night in the panel, and even Brooks has this in one of the introductions to one of his epistles, you know, how do you read? You read believing. You read with prayer. You read with meditation. You read, give me a second, with application. And then you read with living it out. All right, so sometimes we want the quick answer. We want to say, here's my problem, give me a... but sometimes it takes time. Let's read. Excuse me. Let's meditate. And let's adore Jesus Christ. Sorry, joking.
I don't have water.
Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he is to us. Lord, we do ask that by your grace, you would give us the faith to lay hold and love the one who loved us to the very end. Lord, we pray that as we now gather in your presence for worship, we would do so with grateful hearts, we would do so with joyful hearts, and we would do so with pure hearts. Lord, so we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.